Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God could touch people's hearts, draw them, and save them without our involvement at all. And isn't it amazing that we get to be a part of it? That we get to shine for Him, that we get to take that witness stand, that we get to tell people how it is that they can find eternity. And on top of that, the Bible says, we then receive fruit from it.
The fact that God uses any of us is amazing, but He is the one who makes us worthy. He is the one who supplies everything we need. All He asks of us is to have a willing, humble heart. We don't have to be brilliant or super talented, just available. With more on how we are to be a part of the harvest, please stay with us for Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 21. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we are so blessed by your word. It is dynamic, it is powerful, it speaks to us, it is clear. It shows us what is expected of us and how you want us to live and what we, as your church, have been entrusted with. Thank you that you have planted the church, that you have built it upon the rock, and that you have given us the direction for what we are supposed to do. And we surrender ourselves to you tonight. We are yours. We don't want to come up with our own idea or our own plan as to what we want to do. We want you to give us direction as to what you want from us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In the order that the Gospels were written, starts with the book of Mark. If you want to find the first things that were written about the life of Jesus, then you would study the book of Mark. Then you would study Matthew, then Luke, and then John. John was the last of them to be written. So the very first thing that we find Jesus saying that was written that Jesus said is in Mark chapter 1, where he says, repent and believe the gospel and be saved. That's the first thing that Jesus says that was written, words that came out of his mouth. He moved out throughout the country and said, repent, believe the gospel, and be saved. When we go to one of the last things he said in John chapter 20, verse 21, he says, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. Of course, Jesus gave us the great commission that we were to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. I love that he points out that we're to preach the gospel to every creature. Like there's some people that we might think the gospel doesn't need to be preached to them. And God says, do it to every creature. Preach the gospel to your dog, to your cat, to your fish, and certainly to all of the people in your life, because everyone needs to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus told us to go out into all nations, making disciples and teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. And he promised us success, that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. The gates of hell are trying to stop the work that we are doing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians and said, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. I like to say, don't underestimate the power of the gospel. Sometimes we want to get really fancy with the way that we talk to people about Christ, but if we never share with them the means by which they can be saved, then we don't give them that opportunity. And we are entrusted by God to take this message to a lost, dying, and perishing world. God could have chosen any way to do it. He could have chosen to use angels. He could have chosen to do it himself. I think we could all agree, God doesn't need us. God certainly doesn't need me. I don't know, maybe God needs you, but God doesn't need me. God could touch people's hearts, draw them, and save them without our involvement at all. And isn't it amazing that we get to be a part of it, that we get to shine for Him, that we get to take that witness stand, that we get to tell people how it is that they can find eternity. And on top of that, the Bible says, we then receive fruit from it. We then are blessed. God blesses us that we have been a part of it because He has allowed us to be able to do it. And in presenting the gospel, it's not just telling people how that they are saved. The Bible says one man sows, one man waters, and God gives the increase. You and I sow seeds. Years ago, Bill Bright, head of Campus Crusade for Christ, had a criticism for the church. He had said less than 5% of the church has ever led anyone to Christ. That may be true, but I don't find that such an appalling number. Because if you want to talk about the harvest, if only 5% of the church is involved in the harvest, so be it. But that doesn't mean that you haven't, if you've never led someone to Christ and prayed with them to receive Jesus as their Savior, but you've planted seeds, or you've watered those seeds in the way that you live, in the life that you live, then you have been a part of the harvest. Maybe it would be good for us to be encouraged to be more a part of it. Jesus said to his disciples who sat at the well, "The harvest is ripe. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out harvesters." We should make ourselves available. God, use us. Use me with my family, my friends, my coworkers, and acquaintances. And again, we don't have to be fancy. We just have to be available. Just live our lives for Christ. Live your life out loud for Christ, making yourself available, knowing that you can plant seeds, you can water those seeds. And if God opens the door, if someone says to you, "How is it that I can be saved?" like the Philippian jailer, then you can say, "Will you pray with me right now to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And those kind of things do happen, by the way. Doing marriage counseling, because when we do weddings, sometimes we're doing weddings of people that we don't know whether or not they've really made a commitment to Christ. So when I used to do marriage counseling, I would end it by saying, I would tell them about how to get saved, how to commit their lives to Christ, and that this is the most important part of a marriage. And then I would say, "Do you guys want to invite Christ into your life?" And I was amazed how often people said yes. And my lack of expectation or lack of faith, that I just go through the motions. This is what I do. "Would you guys like to receive Jesus as your Savior now?" Usually people would say, "Well, I already have." I'd go, "All right, let's move on." But so often someone would say yes. And sometimes, even with tears in their eyes, God had touched them, was reaching out and drawing them. And sometimes you and I forget that we are filled with the Holy Spirit to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Which I think from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, Tucson qualifies as the uttermost parts of the world. We forget that Jesus said, "When you come to me and drink, out of you will gush torrents of living water." Thus he spoke of the Holy Spirit that would be given. I believe that you are used in greater ways than you understand, in greater ways that you know. You don't even know how God's using you, but because you are a child of God, because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, because everywhere you go, the Holy Spirit in the spiritual realm is gushing out of you, people are influenced and touched by it. Years ago, someone said to me, "I'm so sick of you preaching the gospel to me." And I hadn't even done it yet. I was planning on it, but I hadn't even done it yet. They were just annoyed at the way that I lived. And somehow I think God was working in their hearts. You know, there's that saying that if you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yells is the one that got hit. And sometimes when people are annoyed at the way that you're living or you looking for opportunities, it's because God is touching their hearts. I will also remind you that sometimes those who seem to be the farthest away are the closest to the kingdom of God. When we think of the transformation of Paul, Saul, he was an enemy of the early church, and yet he changed to become one of its leaders. When does that happen? When is someone zealous against someone, even casting their lots to kill people, and then have such a transformation that they give their lives to Christ? God does wondrous works for those who call out upon his name and surrender their life to him. And you and I are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. I was, I don't know what, maybe 8 or 9 years old when that scripture first hit me. I was in chapel. We had gone to the United Methodist Church. We would go to Sunday school, and in Sunday school, they would take us down to chapel and we would sing songs. "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide under a bushel." No, "I'm going to let it shine. Jesus loves me." And so many others that I grew up with. And when we were there, we were writing about that. She, the chorus leader or the lady who was leading it was talking about that song, and she said to us kids, you, Jesus said, you are the light of the world, and you are the salt of the earth. And I don't know why it hit me, but I just knew I was. It was the first time that a scripture ever jumped out at me. I just knew I am the light of the world. God has called us. What a privilege for us to be able to do it. Now, just a little bit of background on Romans 9, 10, and 11. I want context here because it's so important for us. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are all about the transition from the nation of Israel to the church, which is made up of Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks. In chapter 9, he says that. At the end of chapter 10, he says that. This is the transition. He is not abandoning the Jewish people. In fact, in the church, there's going to be a remnant, how God uses the Jewish people. And God will keep every promise that he made in the Bible towards the nation of Israel and people who are Jewish. The Lord said, I will never forget you, my people. I've carved you on the palms of my hand. And even if a mother forgets her baby, and we might think that never happens, but we live in Tucson, where every so often a horrible thing happens, where a mother leaves her baby in her car in the heat, and it's horrible, and it's awful, and it's tragic. And so the Lord said, even if a mother forgets her baby, I will never forget you, my people. There's that teaching out there, the replacement theology, that God used the nation of Israel, and then God replaced them with the church. If God could replace his promises with someone else, how could any of us trust in the promises that God has given us? God has given us vast, deep, various, tremendous promises. And if God makes them to me and then says, well, you know what? I don't want to give them to you. I'm going to give them to this guy over here for you. I'm going to replace you with him, and I'm going to fulfill my promises through him. I don't know. I don't like that very much. It's not fair. And God made promises to Israel, and he's going to keep them. What God does is change the way he works through the nation of Israel. He uses them to bring the Messiah into the world. He brings up a nation by which the Messiah would bless all nations. That was foretold in the Old Testament, several different places. And then as Jesus came into the world, he began to build his church, that he would sacrifice to fulfill the law and complete it and to die on that cross. And anyone who would receive and accept the work that he did, you can't even work for your own salvation. The Bible says we are not saved by works, but we are saved by grace through faith. We believe and we receive and we are saved. Now, for some, they don't like that. There are those people who are work-based and they want to do it. If I told you of some great thing that you had to do in order to be saved, some of you guys would like that. In the Old Testament, there was a commander of the Syrian army by the name of Naaman. And Naaman, although he was the chief of the army in Assyria, he was a leper. And his one of his servants said, in my country, there's a man who can heal you. And so he made a trip, and he went to the house of Elijah. And Elijah sent out his servant to meet with Naaman. That didn't normally happen, by the way. And so he says to him, well, my master said to go and dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And he got angry. Are there not greater rivers in Assyria that you want me to go dip myself in this muddy river here? And he turned around to leave. But his servant was wise, and he said, had the man asked you to do something great, you would have done it. But he asked you to dip in the river 7 times and you won't do it? And so Naaman went down to the River Jordan. He took off his armor, exposing his sin, his leprosy. Leprosy is a type of sin in the Bible. And he dipped himself in that river 7 times, probably annoyed the whole time. Dips himself in the river, comes up still there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And the Bible says that his skin, when he came up that 7th time, was like the skin of a baby. In fact, they called him General Baby Skin. From that point on, it's not true, but that's what salvation is. If God would ask you to do some great thing, there would be many who would be noble who would go out and do it. But God says, just dip in the river 7 times. Just believe, just receive what God has for you, and you will be saved. And so last week we saw that as he talks about this transition, and again, it is Israel and the church together. The church is made up of Jews and Greeks, of Gentiles and Jews. That's what the church is. We are not separate. We are the same. There is not two different churches that God works through. There is one church that God works through. I realize there are some that like to separate themselves from the church, but it is not true. We are all the same. And so after telling us how it is that we are saved by receiving, by believing, then he speaks to us about what we are supposed to do. So in verse 14, he says, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" This is Paul's encouragement to us, the church, that we would realize that we have all received the Great Commission and that we are all called to go and to proclaim. Jesus even told his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem and they would receive power to be his witnesses when they receive the Holy Spirit. And so he says in verse 14, "How then shall we call on him of whom they have not believed?" If people don't know that they can't believe, that the word isn't out there, then how are they ever going to be saved? When we think of our friends, family, coworkers, and acquaintances, when we think about this city, there's no way that they're going to believe unless someone comes and tells them. He goes on to say then, "And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And when it says preacher here, it's not just like me. I got a couple of people that call me preacher. Got a couple of people that call me Rev, and I don't like that at all. But preacher or Rev. But he's not talking about me. He's not talking about those who hold the position of a pastor teacher, which is what I do. He's talking about us. We are preachers. This word means to proclaim. We have a message to proclaim. It is ours. And all of us must take this message with us. And I believe that if we have a heart of wanting to be used by God, if we say to him, "I am available." Pastor Chuck Smith used to tell the story of driving down the road and seeing a billboard that said, "Available now" on it. And that while he was driving down the road, he said to God, "I want to be available to you. That's what I want. I'm available to you." And he went on to talk about how God used him in just strange little ways the rest of that day and the day after when he had made that commitment to God. When I heard that, when I heard that, I said to God, "I want to be available for you now." And I know whenever I have said to him, "Lord, I'm yours," when I focus, I want to be used by you. I want the gospel. I want to be your light, that God has met me there. And I think that if you make a commitment to him tonight to say, "I am yours. I will go where you want me to do. Use me." If you'll have an expectation, if you'll have an anticipation that God will use you, you have been given that and God will open up doors. You want to be led by the Spirit. You don't want to be... There are some people that have the gift of evangelism, but it's not the majority of us. We had a pastor on staff here for years, and he had the gift of evangelism, and I was amazed at how fast he could share with someone and how the door always opened with him. We went to Ireland together. We get on the first plane, leaving Tucson, going to LA before we go over to Ireland, and we get separated on the plane. He's in one spot, I'm in another spot. I'm halfway down the plane, and I hear him reading out of his Bible to the person next to him. And they're having a conversation. And I'm thinking, well, I want to witness. So the guy's sitting next to me. I'm like, "How you doing?" "Good." It was just obvious after a few minutes that I was not going to share. When we're in LA, we're getting some food. And we go to a cafeteria kind of thing. And we're standing in line and we're getting our food. And I get hung up on what I want to get. And I get a distance between us. And I look up and Pete's down the way. And he's talking to the gal that's serving the mashed potatoes. And she's crying. How do you say anything of significance, much less hit him in such a way with such impact in the time it takes to get a few things on your plate? And that's the way, if any of you guys ever went and did any work with Pete, then you know that that's the way that he is. He has that gift of evangelism. That's not how God uses most of us. When it comes time for me to share on a one-on-one basis, I'm usually nervous, just like you. But I love it. I love when the door opens up. I love when I feel the move of the Holy Spirit and I begin to share and the scriptures come to mind and I know the Spirit of God is moving. If you've had that experience, you know what it is. You begin to talk and you begin to share and you think, this is good. I ought to be writing this down. I ought to remember this so I can do it with every person. But God is giving you the Spirit to share with that person at that time. And if you make yourself available as a preacher, Lord, I want to share with those around me. I want them to see you. We are going to be successful. People are going to be saved. It doesn't mean everybody is saved, but it does mean people are going to be saved because the gates of hell will not prevail against us. He then says in verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? God sends us. Jesus said, as the Lord has sent me, so I send you. You've been sent by him. And if you've been sent by him, then he's gone before you. He is preparing the people in front of you for you and your life, for your personality. You don't have to be someone else. You don't have to be me. You just got to be yourself, living for Christ and sharing what the Holy Spirit brings to your mind at a time. And God will open up those doors. How shall they preach unless they are sent? He says, as it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. I preach the gospel of peace and I've got some beautiful feet. Of course, it's not about how feet look, is it? It's about what you use your feet for. What do your feet do for you? They carry you around. They carry you around for the things you're interested in. They carry you around for work. They carry you around for the things you gotta do that you don't wanna do. But never are your feet doing such a noble, high call than when they are carrying you with the gospel of peace. When your feet are, it's not a mistake that Ephesians says that in spiritual warfare, our feet are shod with the gospel of peace. And that here it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That's for all of us. Every single one of us in here that have surrendered your life to Christ, that's living for him. My encouragement tonight before we leave this place is that we say to him, Lord, use me. Use me in the lives of those around me. I want to have beautiful feet. And then it says, those who bring glad tidings of good things. What we bring is glad tidings of good things because we are, the Bible says, believe and repent and believe, and times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. When we give our lives to Christ, our sins are forgiven and we enter into a relationship with him whereby which we grow and begin to mature, and God will bring us into eternity, into heaven. It is glad tidings of good things. When the angel appeared to the shepherds in the field on the night that Jesus was born, the angel appeared and said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. For there is born to you this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, who is Messiah the Lord. That's the same message that we have. It's good tidings of great joy. Sometimes we look like we are on our way to a funeral when we're sharing Christ. We're nervous, but we forget the message we bring is good news. That's what the gospel is, good news to challenge people and work with them.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore,
Or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.